some of the background to the song in chapter 32, and then we'll actually read the song in 32. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 31, "So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. He said to them, 'I'm 121 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and to come in. And the Lord has said to me, "You shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you.' Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him.' And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I've made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, "Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they've turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law, put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished, in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your fathers and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness he encircled him. He cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, and with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundation of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will set the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory. Had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation devoid of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000, and two have put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? For vengeance is mine and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free, then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege of studying this song that you have taught to Israel and that you have written for us. Be with us tonight as we study it. Help us to understand how it speaks to us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Music has that habit of just sticking in our minds, sometimes because the tunes are catchy, and other times because we so relate to the words. There was a song that a group wrote when I was in high school, a group that was called Nouveau. I don't even think they're around anymore. They wrote a song to their future wives called Maybe Tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll kiss the air that covers you. I'll watch the moonlight dance in your eyes. I'll hold you safely in my arms. Maybe tomorrow you'll be mine. The group's a Christian group, so the words of each verse are very thoughtful, very sound. I said a prayer for you today. May troubles be far away. And I'll be here on bended knee until the day you say you'll marry me. And though I don't know who you are, I know you're beautiful. And I'll be waiting patiently. Promise you will wait for me. No one else to hold on to until I'm holding you. The cool part of that song is that these Christian men are singing that song for their future wives, not knowing who she might be. They have no idea at that point, but they're still focused on waiting for and preparing for her, whoever she may be. That was a song that I deeply related to when I was in high school and college, since I was single at the time. I had a particular girl in mind at the time, who I did eventually marry. But at that time, I had no way of knowing if I would marry her or not, so the song still meant a lot for me as I waited for Michelle to decide if I was all right or not. I wonder, though, if the group Nouveau realized that other people would relate to their song. I'm sure they probably did. I'm sure that they were aware as they wrote it that they were not just writing it for their future wives, but I'm willing to bet that they didn't have me in mind. I'm willing to bet that they didn't sit down and think to themselves, you know, Kyle needs a good song that he can meditate on as he goes through the high school and college, as he's thinking about his future wife. Let's write a song just for him. This will be wonderful. We'll put it on the radio. He can hear it. He can be encouraged by it, by our CDs. It's all for him. No, of course not. They wrote the song for themselves. They wrote the songs for their future wives, and yet other people can certainly relate to that music. Most of us, I think, have songs that we relate to, whether it be a song that carried us through a particular trying time in our lives, through a particular loss, maybe, or a diagnosis. Maybe it's a song that we share with someone else so that it's our song. It's the song that we enjoy listening together. And yet, in most cases, the writers of those songs did not write it for us. They wrote it for themselves. They might find it pretty cool that their song has helped us through a particular low point in our lives, but I highly doubt that they would ever say to us, well, of course you related to this song. I wrote it for you. We have here in Deuteronomy 32 a song to which you and I can easily relate, as I hope to show in just a few moments. But it's a song that wasn't initially written for us. Moses was a great prophet. He had a great understanding of the future, but I doubt if even Moses was aware of the greater fulfillment of the words of this song, that a group of Gentiles several millennia later would relate to these words. However, there is one significant difference between this song here in Deuteronomy 32 and the songs that impact us in our daily lives, and that is that Psalm 32 contains the inspired words of God, the words of our Father, who by his infinite wisdom superimposed his will upon the inspiration of Moses' song, so that even as Israel was taught and learned this song, God was inspiring Moses to write it for us tonight, whether Moses knew it or not. God inspired Moses to record these words to Israel, to be a witness against Israel, that Israel might learn, but also for the years since, so that God has continued to speak to his people, continued to speak to Israel and to his church through these words, reminding us of the same truths that Moses originally taught Israel. So that as we study this song tonight, it is appropriate for us to relate to these words and to see them as God's word to us. They are absolutely God's word to us, just as they were God's word to Israel first. So tonight, I simply want to take two looks at chapter 32. First, from the perspective of Israel, connected to chapter 31. But then from a second perspective, seeing the message of God and how it applies to us even today. So let's begin then with how the message of this song relates to Israel. The song itself really has three main points: the greatness of God, the ungratefulness of Israel, and the foolishness of the nations. You can see God's greatness there in verses 3 through 14, the perfectly righteous God in verse 4, the creator God in verse 5 and following. The emphasis here is mostly on God creating Israel as a nation. In fact, later on in verse 18, he talks about God giving birth to Israel. But Moses hints at the creation of the world as well. In verses 10 and 11, he says he found him in a desert land in the howling waste of the wilderness. And then in verse 11, like an eagle that stirs or flutters upon its nest, flutters over its young. That word for flutters here, it's only found three times in the entire Old Testament. Once here in Deuteronomy, it's actually the second time. The first time is in Genesis chapter 1, when we read that the Spirit of God was hovering, or literally the Spirit of God was fluttering over the waters, over a land, or at that time over a void, or a watery void that was said to be formless and without anything in it. Tohu vabohu, you might have heard the Hebrew phrase stated. That word tohu, meaning formless, meaning empty, meaning void, or as it's translated occasionally, as we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 10, translated as wilderness. And so here we have these two obscure words from Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God hovering over the tohu, over the watery wilderness. And here again we have the Spirit of God hovering like an eagle over the wilderness, hovering over his people. Certainly not a coincidence that those two mixtures of vocabulary occur in both places, because Moses here is connecting the creation of God with the fact that God is the creator, and that just as he created the world, he is creating Israel. He's the one who created it, created the world literally, created Israel literally, but then also in verse 6, the one who figuratively created Israel, bought Israel is the Hebrew term. God made the people of Israel. And not only did he make them, he also sustained them. Verses 10 through 14, he provided for Israel in the wilderness, and he will continue to provide for Israel as they enter into the promised land. The God who fed Israel in the desert provided water, or provided honey and oil figuratively there in verse 13, right out of the rock so that they could drink in the wilderness. This God is the great God who has always watched over Israel, has always sustained Israel, and will continue to keep an eye on Israel for the generations to come. Not a foreign God, says the Lord there in verse 12, but the Lord Almighty. And yet, having declared that that is this God, this great God, this incredible God who has created Israel, who has sustained Israel, the next 10 verses, 15 through 25, speak of Israel then abandoning that God, the very God who created them and sustained them. It's somewhat fascinating, though, because this current generation of Israelites that Moses is teaching that song to, while they've certainly had their rebellion, which is referenced in many places here, you can see even in verse 24, where he talks perhaps about the fiery serpents, the venom of things that crawl in the dust, perhaps thinking back to the desert wanderings and the things that they have done again and again. He's hinting back to those things, and yet he's telling a group of people who are not a part of that generation, because that's the generation that died in the wilderness. Here, God is talking to a generation through Moses that has certainly had its ups and downs and yet is nowhere near as rebellious and hard-hearted as that previous generation. Yes, we had the issue with Balaam, we had the issue with the Baals and the idolatry, and yet if we were going to rate this generation, we would say, well, at least they're not as bad as the last one. And yet here is Moses telling this story of rebellion in these verses, in part in the past, but really as though this is something that is going to happen in the future. He's telling a group of people, let's face it, you're going to rebel. So I'm going to tell this story as though it's past tense, and yet every generation of Israelites is going to be able to relate to this, because you're all rebellious. You're all hard-hearted. You're all doing this again and again and again. You're abandoning God, which is exactly the point that Moses and the Lord make throughout chapter 31, in the chapter that forms the lead up to this song, especially in the heart of it, verses 16 to 22. God says to this people, you're going to rebel. You're going to forsake me. You're going to abandon me. In fact, verse 21 of chapter 31 says, I know what they are inclined to do even today before I've even brought them into the land that I'm going to give them. You haven't even gone to the promised land yet, and I already know that you're going to be rebelling. We talked about this in chapter 30 as well, that God was well aware of Israel's future sin, their future rebellion, and he makes a covenant with them anyway, a covenant that he knows that they're going to break. He still makes a covenant with this rebellious people. Of course, part of that covenant is that God is going to judge Israel. And in chapter 31, verses 17 through 18, God talks about hiding his face from Israel. He mentions it here in this song as well. He's going to pour out on them all the judgments of that covenant, as we saw in the judgments of the covenant, chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy. Even chapter 32 in this song, as Moses teaches the people, the middle of it, verses 18 through 25, tells of that great judgment that's going to come upon Israel. In fact, that's the reason, according to chapter 31, verse 21, that the song was written in the first place. Verse 21 of chapter 31, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in their mouths of their offspring. This song really encapsulates or summarizes the message of chapter 31, or really just summarizes all that we have learned about God in the book of Deuteronomy. God redeems Israel from Egypt, Israel rebels, God wreaks havoc upon Israel, and then true to his covenant, God redeems Israel again and again and again. In fact, the song ends in chapter 32, ends in verse 43, with God's promise that he cleanses, or literally he atones, he covers his people Israel, his people's land. Even with all that rebellion, even with this depressing song of 43 verses explaining all the horrific things that are going to happen to Israel, all the ways they're going to rebel, and all the punishments that God is going to pour out upon them, the very last word of the song says, but God will forgive. God will stay true to his covenant. This song, then, is not only a witness to God's judgment as they're being judged for Israel to say, oh, we know why we're being judged, we've disobeyed God. But so that when they find themselves suffering from that sin, when they find themselves suffering all the judgments of God upon them, they will remember we can return to God. We can always return to him and find faith in him. We can always find forgiveness in him. Apparently, this song was quite popular in Israel. It stayed on the top of the music charts for centuries, apparently. As God says there in chapter 31, verse 21, this song will remain unforgotten in the mouths of Israel, which is a good thing, because Moses goes on in the rest of chapter 31 saying that he knows that they're going to rebel against him and they're going to need this song as a witness. When God says, this people is going to rebel against me, Moses doesn't say, no, God, I think they've learned their lesson, they're going to be fine, don't worry about it. Moses says, yep, you're right, that's exactly what they're going to do. In fact, they're disobeying me at this very moment, and I'm still alive. Imagine what's going to happen, he says, when I'm dead. You will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do all this evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. How's that for encouragement? I mean, this is quite the goodbye speech. Goodbye, you people are awful. This is horrible. I mean, this is worse than even Bilbo Baggins' goodbye speech from Lord of the Rings. I like less than half of you, half as much as you deserve. This is, you people are disobedient and rebellious. I know once I'm gone, you will sin and God will judge you. And to remind you of how rebellious you are, I'm going to teach you this popular song, Unforgotten, although apparently you're not going to listen to the words at all because you're going to do everything in the song that the song says you're going to do. Those are the very things that you're going to do. And so I'm going to teach you this song. We'll just call it, for the sake of argument, we'll call it, You Are Rebellious. And I'm going to teach it to you, and you're going to prove the song because you are rebellious. You're going to do the very things in this song, and yet nobody seems to see the irony in any of this. Just a few days ago, Mari and I were listening to the radio in my car when the song The Cat's in the Cradle came on. You might know that song by Harry Chapin. It was one of my favorite songs growing up, with that ending line, Dad, I'm going to be like you. Dad, you know I'm going to be like you. As I got older, though, I actually listened to the words of that song, and I realized that is an absolutely awful song, because the whole story is about a dad who has absolutely no time for his son until the son is completely grown up and married and has left, and now the dad suddenly has time for him, and he's not there. And so the dad calls him and says, let's spend time together. And the son says, I'm sorry, I don't have any time for you. And the dad hangs up the phone and says, huh, my boy is just like me. I remember thinking when I finally figured out the words to that song, this is terrible. This is awful. I feel really sad now. All this time I've been singing this terrible song. I felt that I related to it when I was a kid because I wanted to be like my dad, but my dad spent lots of time with me. So actually, the song didn't relate at all. Israel, though, apparently has done the same thing. Apparently, they didn't listen to any of the words of this song. You can almost picture a group of Israelites kind of singing this song to themselves and thinking, wow, this is a really catchy song. It's got a great tune. And yet not realizing at all that the whole point of the song is, you're going to rebel against God. That might even be the chorus. You're going to rebel against God. Oh, yeah, you're going to rebel against God. And yet nobody realizes, maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't rebel against God. No, they learn the words of this song and they do rebel. And they are judged. While there is one hint of redemption at the end of the song as a whole is definitely a downer. It's definitely very depressing. You thought country music was depressing. This is horrifically depressing. You're going to rebel. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to have sickness and die. And it's awful. And all of this leads up to God saying, the only reason that I don't destroy you is because if I did, my own glory would be lessened in the eyes of the nations. Because they won't understand. Which is really the third stanza of this song, verses 26 through 38. There's another declaration of God's greatness there at the end. But this third stanza is talking about the foolishness of the nations. God is saying, I have to keep my covenant because I am a covenant-keeping God. And if I were to wipe out Israel, even if I found a loophole to the covenant, the nations would never understand it. Because the nations are that foolish. They are that pagan. They are that spiritually stupid, for lack of a better word. They won't get it. So in order to protect my own glory, I'm going to redeem Israel. I'm going to save them from my sin, or from their sin, excuse me. Which is really the second perspective of this song here in chapter 32, because you and I, we are a part of those foolish nations. We are those foolish Gentiles. We are descendants of those pagan peoples. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, remember that you Gentiles were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were, according to the Apostle Paul, once not a part of Israel, but part of those foolish Gentiles who followed the spirit of the power of the air, now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were, as Moses describes the pagan nations here in 28 through 34, we were a nation void of counsel, with no understanding, having roots in Sodom and Gomorrah, even in verse 33. That was our identity. Which raises the question then, how can we properly relate to this song as though this hope of redemption in verse 43 is somehow applicable to us foolish Gentiles? Is it proper for us to relate to this song, to look at it and say, well, we're just as rebellious, just as foolish as Israel, and yet somehow think that God would redeem us because it says so in this song, when our place in the song is part of those foolish nations? Is it wrong for us to think that the promise of redemption here is for us? Isn't that somewhat presumptuous for us to say, oh, this song is about us Gentiles, when any resemblance between us and this song comes in those verses related to the judgment upon the nations? And yet look at verse 21 here in chapter 32. Verse 31 says, actually it's not verse 31, it is... Excuse me, verse 21 of chapter 32. He says, I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. We are that foolish nation. We are those Gentiles. And yet it is interesting that the Apostle Paul picks up this very verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, and then states again in Romans 11, 11, through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Do you hear that? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation has come to us in part to make Israel jealous. So in that sense, we can relate to this song. We do have a part in this song. We can say that the description of God to Israel here relates to us as well, because God, in his mercy, in his grace, in part to make his chosen people of the Old Testament jealous, has extended his grace even to foolish Gentiles, even to the foolish nations who were outside the covenant of God's people in the Old Testament. We are included in this, which in many ways means that you and I, to some degree, are doubly condemned by this song as we consider our own rebellion against God in a way that is similar to Israel's rebellion against God. We were those who were part of a Gentile nation, rebels, rebellion against God, but then showed God's grace and God's mercy as we received the benefits of God's salvation promised to his own people, but extended to Gentiles, so that we who were not people are now called the children of God. And yet, despite that incredible salvation, we often rebel against God again and go back to our sin. So that we are very much like the Gentiles here in this passage, but also like Israel. And so in that way, standing doubly condemned, to the point that Paul has to say in Ephesians 4, that's not how you learned Christ. That's how the Gentiles walked, but that's not how you learned Christ. As though Paul is saying to the Gentiles in Ephesus, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You're going back to your rebellion. You're rebelling a second time and calling them instead, no, turn from sin and repent and put on the true character of God. In that sense, then, this song really is one that we can relate to, both as those who have been saved from the foolishness of this world, but also those who continue to sin and those who need to be reminded of the great forgiveness of God, because now we are a part of God's covenant people. We are a part of his covenant. We are now under his unbreakable covenant, so that now there is for us hope of forgiveness. We are now part of his people that are being cleansed there in verse 43, part of the kingdom of God, so that this song not only is a double condemnation to us, but is also a double testimony and reminder to us of the grace of God. As we remember that we were a part of those nations who were excluded from Israel, the wonder of God's salvation poured out even on Gentiles, but then also that ongoing call of repentance that is ours now under the covenant of grace. That reminder that we will sin. We continue to sin. We continue to rebel against God, and yet the reminder of this song is to fall back on the covenant faithfulness of God, now extended even to Gentiles, to repent and to receive his cleansing. That's the whole point of this song. Yes, it's supposed to be a witness against Israel to remind them you brought this on yourself. But even more so, it's supposed to be a call back to Israel. Israel, remember the words of the covenant, but remember the covenant faithfulness of God. Remember the forgiveness of God. Repent and come back to him. And now that grace has been extended even to us, so that this song again is a double testimony, a double reminder to us of what God has done for us, has done for Gentiles, but also what God has promised to do for us and continues to do for us as we continue to sin, that he continues to discipline us, but also continues to call us back, to call us to forgiveness. And so as we reflect upon this song, as we reflect upon the reality of our ongoing battle of sin, I pray indeed that God may use the words of this song, written by the mystery of God's will, written even for us, to call us back again and again and again as we stray from God, to call us back that we may indeed fall upon his grace and find his forgiveness and to find his cleansing alongside the people of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to remind us of that we are now a part of your covenant of grace. May we indeed then fall upon your covenant and come and find that forgiveness and that grace in our time of need. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.